to go into Matthew chapter 25, believe it or not. Yay, clap your hands, cheer, everything, right? Okay, we're making some good progress here. I should ask Dan. Dan, do you remember when we actually started studying Matthew? You can unmute yourself. It was on the Tuesday nights, and it was after we did a series of understanding Paul's ministry. Yeah, we did. Yeah, and this is lesson number. What is it? 100 and what? 111. So this has been a couple of weeks in Matthew, right? And we've got just a couple. So, but yeah, we're making some progress. We're going to be here. Thanks, Dan. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 25 tonight. So everybody turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to read down from verse 1 to verse 13, and then we'll backtrack a little bit to chapter 24 to understand the flow into chapter number 25. So chapter number 25, verse 1, notice it, the very first word is then. That's going to be an important thing to note once we get back and look at some details here. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Think big mistake. Okay, next. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word again this evening as we continue to study through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was preparing the apostles to prepare Israel and to guide Israel through the tribulation period. And again, though we are studying passages that don't deal specifically to us and about us in this dispensation of grace, there are so many tremendous things that we can learn. And that is to take your word at face value, to trust what you say, to believe it, and to build into our soul the instructions you've given us for our dispensation. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, well, let's take a few moments, first of all, to remember where we are, the setting, the background in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave this picture here that we just read here in chapter 25. This is often referred to as the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Okay. Remember that in chapter 24, this is when the disciples had asked him, in response to him saying that the time was going to come when there was not going to be one stone left upon another that should not be thrown down, it startled them. They asked the Lord, well, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And so chapter 24, when you look at verses 1 and really at verse 3 all the way to verse 35, he gives them kind of a big overview of the 70th week of Daniel. There are some details here, but of course the great details are in the book of Revelation. They will need and they will use the book of Revelation and couple it together with Matthew 24 to kind of lay the things out. When you come down to verse 36 now, which we spent the last 2 weeks looking at verse 36 to 51, so the last half of this chapter, what he tells them at verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels but my Father only. Look at verse 42. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord cometh. If you look verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not. Look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. Then chapter 25 to verse 13, chapter 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the reason, what you want to make sure and understand, that chapter 25 clearly is connected with what he instructed them the last part of chapter 24. So make sure that you see that. Okay. The second thing that you want to note is that when you come to chapter 25, verse 1, what is the very first word? It's the word then. See that there? Now that's going to be important when we seek to understand what Christ is speaking about here, what's going on, what he's teaching them. The picture that he paints for them in chapter 25, verses 1 down to verse 13, what in there pertains to the dispensation of grace? Like zero, nothing, nada. Everybody shaking their head, no, okay? So, which one are you? Are you the wise virgin or are you the foolish virgin? You're neither one. Okay. Now, I take the time to emphasize that because when you read various commentaries that try to interpret what this passage is, I mean, 99% of them are seeking to interpret this passage in relationship to the present time in history. And that, you know, we should be looking for the Lord's coming, and his coming in Matthew 24 and 25 clearly is his second coming. It's his coming in relationship to the prophecy program, the establishment of the literal physical kingdom on this earth. So you can understand, therefore, why if pastors and teachers and Bible students and authors, if they think that Matthew 24 and 25 is speaking to us in the dispensation of grace, you could certainly see why they would feel like, if they're in positions of authority and responsibility to a congregation, that they need to make sure that they're having that congregation every week. They better be watching, better be watching, better be, you understand? You can understand why a pastor like this, why their preaching really has to be out of almost fear. And all through the last part of chapter 24 and 25, it's watch, for you know not what hour, watch, for you know not what hour, watch, for you know not what hour. Years ago, I was driving back from one of our Friday night Bible studies that we used to have down in Valley Center, California. And the car in front of me, there was a bumper sticker that really kind of, you know, you read bumper stickers if you're close enough. If you're tailgating, you can read them, right? That was a joke. Okay. Anyway, I could read this. But the bumper sticker said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. I mean, obviously it was just mocking the Lord, but that's, you know, sometimes that's how people think that, hey, we better look busy because we just want to make sure that he doesn't catch us, like maybe taking a nap in the middle of the afternoon kind of a thing. Oh man, Lord, you caught me when I was taking a nap. Oh man, I'm such a sinner kind of a thing. People have taken passages like this in chapter 24 and 25 about the watch and watch and watch, and because you know not the hour, and they use it with all kind of fear and a false sense of motivation and so forth. Matthew 24, Matthew 25 has nothing to do with the present dispensation of grace. It has nothing to do with you and me as members of the body of Christ. When chapter 25, verse 1 starts with then, well, the then is subsequent to and or in connection with his actual return. Okay? So this can't be the dispensation of grace. The then he's going to return, and that's when it's going to manifest which was the wise which were the wise virgins and which were the foolish virgins. It's going to be at his second coming. It's not about the rapture of the dispensation of grace. So it's important to remember the then there. Okay? Now, something else. Watch this now. And you guys got to help me tonight. Okay? He says, chapter 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so again, what's our subject? It's the kingdom of heaven. All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme has always been the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, not the dispensation of grace. It's always the kingdom of heaven. So you want to connect this with the fulfillment of the prophecy kingdom program. Notice what else he says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The question comes up sometimes, why 10? Why 10? Well, think about Israel's history. Was the number 10 significant in Israel's history? And if so, what was it significant for and about? That's right, the split of the nation. Remember that after the death of Solomon, there was a political division in the nation. So our nation is not the only nation that's ever had a political division, by the way, okay? But there was a political division in the nation, just a huge split. By the way, and there were fractures in the nation even before Solomon. But there was a split in the nation. A guy by the name of Jeroboam became king in what became known as the Northern Empire, became known as Israel, and eventually became known as Ephraim. A guy by the name of Rehoboam became king of the Southern Empire, which became known as Judah. And the Southern Empire, for the most part, consisted of two main tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The Northern Empire was the other 10 tribes, though, frankly, what happened is quite a few individuals, those that were believing remnant in the Northern Empire, they actually migrated back down to the south because they realized what was happening through Jeroboam and the Northern Empire when he set up the golden calf and so forth. They realized that was wrong, and he made it his own priestly system, etc. So they actually migrated back south. But anyway, that's too much detail. Point is that 10 clearly represented within the nation the political division that happened as a result of abandoning God's word and accepting, well, false leaders. And the only way for those that were part of the division, the divided nation, that Northern Empire, really to receive the redemption that God promised through Judah, the Messiah, Shiloh, is that they were going to have to come and align themselves with the Southern Empire. Okay? So you have 10 virgins. You got 5 and 5. Okay, well, why 5 and 5? What's the number 5 in the Bible? The number 5 in the Bible is a very interesting number. Numbers, of course, in the Bible are always all interesting. The number 5 in the Bible, one of the things that it's mostly known for is Genesis chapter number 5. Go to Genesis chapter number 5. And notice this here. Genesis chapter number 5. Look at this. Genesis chapter number 5 is often referred to as the death chapter. The death chapter. And the reason is that most everyone that is mentioned in Genesis chapter number 5, it ends with, and they died, and they died, and they died. The exception, of course, is to if the chapter ends with Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But if you look at chapter number 5 of Genesis, I'm going to start at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Watch this, and he died. By the way, those were actual literal years, 360-day years. Okay, they lived much, much longer than we do now. The end of verse 5, and he died. Verse 8, the last three words, and he died. Verse 11, last three words, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. When you look a little bit ahead to verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. You jump down to verse 27, and he died. You see, all the way through verse 31, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Everybody, and he died, and he died. Now, of course, Enoch was taken that he should not see death, at least at that moment, by the way. That's another study. But the number five clearly is associated with death. Oftentimes when you see someone is defeated in battle, and when they're pierced with a sword, oftentimes, it's amazing how oftentimes it identifies that they were pierced under the fifth rib. It's, you think, what? Why do I need to know the why? Well, it's just interesting, the association with that number. So the number five is associated clearly with death. But guess what the number five is also associated with? And Henry typed it in there. The number five is associated with mercy or grace. Mercy or grace. And by the way, Frank typed in, it's also associated with trial. That's exactly right. I mean, that's even right out of Genesis chapter 5. That's right. We keep dying. There's a trial going on. You guys are not making it through. So it's a very good connection there. Okay. But think about that. So you got the number of death, but it's also the number of grace. The one is the only answer for the other, right? So when you take that picture and you come back to Matthew 25, something else that you want to see is that all 10 of these are said to be virgins. All 10 of these are said to be virgins. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 here. Look over to Revelation chapter number 7. And you can see in Revelation chapter number 7 at verse 4, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of children of Israel." It says, and then of course he gives the various tribes and so forth. You see that? Well, it's interesting that these wind up being virgins. Interesting, isn't it? So, in not always, but in most contexts, when you see the idea of virgins, it suggests true purity, separation to God and holiness. Okay? But not always. When you go back to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter number 25, watch this now. So, you've got verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now watch this. And five of them were what? If you have a piece of paper, maybe just on your piece of paper, just draw a line down the center of that paper. On the left side, write down wise. On the right side, write down foolish. But all 10 of them are virgins. All 10 of them have separated themselves in purity to whatever it is that they've separated themselves in purity to. Did that make sense how I said that, by the way? Did that make sense? All 10 have separated themselves to whatever it is that they gave their lives to. The fact that the five are said to be wise and the other said to be foolish, well, that automatically should be telling us something. This is not the first time when the Lord Jesus Christ has used those two contrasts. Does anybody remember where in Matthew we saw the Lord use that, the wise and the foolish, the first time in Matthew? Anybody remember where? If I go like this, you know what number that is? Go to Matthew 7 here. This is what he does here in Matthew 7. Remember, he carries this pattern through his ministry in a number of illustrations, parables, pictures, etc. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, watch this, verse 24. We're going to spend some time here, okay? He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Not just hear, they got to act. I will liken him unto, and here it is, a wise man. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. See the wise and the foolish? See that? Everybody see that? Hold Matthew 7. We're going to come back. Go back to Matthew 25. Be piecing all this together. Look at this. Go back to Matthew 25, verse 2. So you've got five of them that were wise. So that means, that has to mean that they not only heard the Lord, but they did what he said, in order to be defined as wise. And five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. They heard the Lord, but they didn't do what he said. Yes? Look at the next verse. They that were foolish took their lamps. Look at the next statement there. What's that next statement? I'm going to put Pam on the spot here. Okay, Pam? Yes, shake your head, yes. You and your husband are out camping, right? My guess is you probably took appropriate supplies, maybe a sleeping bag, a tent, you probably have maybe some kind of a lantern or flashlight, some food, some way to cook some supper, right? I mean, wouldn't it be kind of cool, you and your husband say, hey, let's go camping, you hop in the car and you just don't take anything. I mean, that would be kind of not so smart, correct? Right? Look at that statement there. Verse three, they that were foolish took their lamps and took, what are you doing? What good is a lamp if you don't have any oil? Hit somebody over the head with it, maybe, I don't know. Completely unprepared. That's a picture that they absolutely do not believe they have a need. That's an important statement. It says, and took no oil with them. How stupid is that? Like, duh. You know, even your kids can figure that out. You know, I read that and I just kind of scratch my head. But it's clear that they are unprepared because they don't believe. You go back to Matthew 7 now. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. And let me say it this way. I'm actually going to have you go back to Matthew 4. And I'm going to do this kind of quickly. Give me just a second here, by the way. Okay, sorry about that. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ opens his public ministry. Once John was cast into prison, you're Matthew 4, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's going out healing. You jump down to verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought on him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them, I mean, evidencing his claim that the kingdom of heaven actually was at hand, right? Watch this now. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. By the way, think about when I get way off on tangent, but verse 25, the territories that are identified there are significant. Galilee, that's up in the northern empire, from Decapolis, now you're moving south, you come to Jerusalem, you're going further south, Judea, you're in the southern empire, beyond Jordan, that's where, remember when Joshua led Israel into the military conquest of the land, but 2.5 tribes stayed on the other, were given their land on the other side of Jordan? Well, that's what that is. Hey, you've got people from from all the territories that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got representatives, human beings from all those territories, and they're coming to him. These multitudes are coming to him. It's just amazing what's happening here. And seeing the multitudes, he went in into the mountain. I'm sorry, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jump down to verse 10. Jump down to verse 10. For theirs is, the last part of verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. All the way down through this here, it's all about getting into the kingdom of heaven. Everything he says in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand, and it was, he's got the sign gifts, the signs evidencing his claim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then what's the big question? The big question is, who's going to get into the thing? Who's going to get into the kingdom? And that's what he's detailing and outlining for them in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Who is going to get into the kingdom? It's not going to be just anyone. It's not going to be just anyone because they're a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You come over to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight," the idea of confining, "narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jump ahead to verse 21 now. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Everything he's saying here, it's answering the question, who's going to get in? Who's going to enter? Can everybody see that there? Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's there. It's at hand. He's going to come and he's calling to the whole nation. He's going to die for the whole nation. He wants the whole nation again, but not everybody's going to get in. He instructs them what to do to get in. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, so in light of all this detailed information he gave to them about who's going to get in and how to get in and all that kind of thing, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Of course, it was founded upon Christ. Christ is the rock. The rains descending, the floods coming, the winds blowing, beating upon that house. Listen, that's the tribulation. That's a picture of them going through that tribulation period, in which the only way that anyone's going to make it through that time if they are built upon Christ and on what he says. And the only way they're going to get through that is if they hear what he says, and if they do what he says. Now, come back with me to Matthew, hold Matthew 7 there. Go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 4 this time. It says, Matthew 25, 4. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What does that tell us in comparison with the five in verse two? They took lamps. Oh, I'm sorry, verse three. In verse three, it says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What does that tell us in verse four about who these guys are? The wise. These are the believing remnant. They did what he said. They not only had the lamp. Listen, a lamp will do you no good without the oil, right? It's just like a hollow, empty vessel, as it were. You need the light. You need the oil to give the light and so forth. The guys in verse 3, it's like they have the show, the external, but they don't have that which is going to give life and light. The guys in verse 4, these virgins have the lamp that will contain the oil to give the light and show the way, as it were. You see that there? It's very, very clear that in verse 4, that's a picture of those who are represent the remnant, the believers. Those in verse 3, those are the unbelievers. They don't believe. But again, they're all said to be virgins. The five virgins who took the oil, they're like those virgins in Revelation 7 that were sealed, who gave themselves to the Lord, as it were, who represent the purity of the true believing remnant. Well, if the other guys are said to be foolish, well then, and they're virgins, who have they dedicated themselves to? To Baal, to Satan. See how clear that is? Now, watch what else happens. So you're still in Matthew 25. We're going to get back to Matthew 8 momentarily. So verse 5, it says this. Back to verse 3, when it says, took no oil, they were unprepared because they didn't believe. They heard what Christ said, but they didn't do what he said. They didn't believe his name. The guys in verse 4, they took oil, representing the light, the truth he taught them, as it were. Because that's what was going to get them through. They needed God's word to get them through until he returns and then he could personally continue to teach them. Verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now that's not necessarily a bad thing. If he tarried and if it's nighttime, it's time to sleep. It says this, and at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now let's kind of think about this for a moment. Let's at least consider a couple of things here, if you would. Remember that back in chapter number 24, Christ said that, you know, that verse, go back to chapter 24, verse 42. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But notice that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch. Do you remember last week we looked at the four watches of the night from Mark 13? Go back to Mark 13, if you would, quickly. Go back to Mark 13. And then also get Matthew, was it 14 here? Get Mark 13, the four watches of the night. It says this. It's at verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, am I giving you right? Did I give you the right reference? 13:35. Yes. Okay, good. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. So you've got even, you got midnight, you got cock crowing, and you got the morning. So you have the four watches of the night. Everybody see that there? So you've got 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, which would be halfway through the night, right? And you've got midnight to, did I say that right, to 3 and then 3 to 6, is that right? Okay, good, thanks. My brain's not working so well tonight. Now go to Matthew 14. Remember we looked at this. This was kind of interesting because he sends them out on the ship into the sea. They're toiling. This great storm comes. And it's interesting, verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So that tells you Christ isn't going to come in the first watch or the second watch or the third watch. He's going to come in the fourth. He's going to come in the end of the tribulation period. See that there? But think about it this way. Go back to Matthew 25. So why would the call go out? Matthew 25:6. It says, and at midnight. Well, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. What? Why would the call go out midnight? Isn't midnight going to represent the mid of the tribulation period? Why would the call go out then? He's not going to come back until at least 3.5 more years. So why would the call go out then, as it were? Think about the significance of the middle of the tribulation period. You want to look at it? Just a few things. Look over to Revelation 12. I don't know how much detail to get in here, because I really would like to get further in Matthew 25. Think about mid-trib here. That's right. It's Antichrist. Antichrist is arriving on the scene. Some major events are happening on the earth, and some major events are happening in heaven. Both groups, in a sense, the believing remnant is going to have reason to cheer mid-trib. And the apostate nation is going to have reason to cheer mid-trib. It's going to be real interesting to think about this. When you're in Revelation 12, there's this battle between, look at verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Michael and his angels get the victory over the dragon and cast them out of heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. That's going to cause the remnant to cheer. Understand that? They're going to realize that, man, the battle is starting up there in heaven. Christ is going to return in just a few more years. That's going to cause them on earth to cheer. The bridegroom cometh. Now, not like within 24 hours, right? But, boy, the stage is set at this point. But you know what? Satan, he's cast down to the earth. In fact, let's keep reading here in Matthew chapter number 12. It says, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. And now he's going to go persecute the remnant, as it were. So there is this battle in heaven. It causes the remnant on the earth to say, yay. But then all of a sudden now Satan's going to go after them, and it's going to cause them to have to flee and that kind of thing. You come to chapter 13, the very famous passage about here comes the beast rising up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. He's given his power by the dragon. That's Satan. And now you jump down to verse 11. Now you got the false prophet, that other beast, the false prophet. This chapter 13, it's the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And this is when they enforce the mark of the beast. I'm saying this. That the picture in Matthew 25 is telling them that at midnight, there's going to be some major changes that are going to affect both groups, the believing remnant as well as the unwise. When the call goes out, behold, the bride cometh. You're back in Matthew 25 there. Back in Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I mean, that's a true statement, even if you're only halfway through, right? Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What happens if you try to trim your lamp and you don't have any oil? Like, nothing, right? Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You know what? They're not only gone out, they were never lit. They had no oil. They didn't have the light. Their lamps were out way long time before the middle of the tribulation period. They never believed God's word. They never let God's word get into them. You see that? Christ said, he said, listen, if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? When they say our lamps have gone out, they didn't just go out that day. They've been out for a long, long time. They never took God's word in. They didn't take the oil in to give them light, to lead the way, to instruct them. You see that? Now watch what is said here, because this gives people a lot of trouble. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, there are two challenging things about verse 9, that people have struggled with in verse 9. Number one, why would the believing remnant not, if Christ told the disciples, freely you have received and freely give, didn't he tell them that? Matthew 10, the first commission, remember that? Freely you have received, freely give. Right? He told them that. Well, they're kind of being stingy here, wouldn't you say? Shake your head, no. No, that's not what's going on here. But this gives people a problem. They say, well, see, the disciples are, the wise are being kind of mean to the foolish here. No. Their second statement they say to them identifies the problem. They say to them, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. What do you know about the five that are foolish, though they are virgins? And therefore, why the five wise would not give them the oil? What do you know about them? The fact, what can they clearly do based upon what is said in verse 9? What can they do? Someone type it in the chat there. They can buy and sell. They've already taken the mark of the beast at this point. This is mid-trib, and their souls, they've already sold themselves. You see that? That's why the wise are saying, not so. Christ himself said, give not, you know, cast not your pearls before the swine. The wise here have recognized that these foolish, they're virgins, all right, but they've given themselves in spiritual fornication by taking the mark of the beast to the Antichrist. That's why they're able to go buy and sell. But that merchandise that they're able to buy and sell, it's not the right oil. It's not going to light the lamps on the inside. It's not going to be the word of God that's going to get them through. That's why it's so important to see this here. So then you can see at verse 10, he says, so back to verse 9, he says, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. But while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. The opportunity's over. The end has come, right? The fact that the doors were shut. The doors were shut. See that picture there? The doors were shut. What's that a picture of? Think about in Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the pen of John, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That door wasn't going to be, they had to open it from the inside. In Revelation, the Lord has the keys that can open and no man can shut, and it can shut and no man can open. There's the Lord, and he's come, he's extended his hand to them, and they rejected, they did not believe his word. The doors were shut. The opportunity's over. Now watch verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Does that sound like something we read earlier? It does, doesn't it? Go back to Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7. Look at this. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, there it is again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, say it again here. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see that there? He says, I never knew you. Look at how it says it in Matthew 25. It's a little different here, but it's clearly the same connection. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, he doesn't say I never knew you. He says, I know ye not. Not only is he going to say, I never knew you, knew, using the word K-N-E-W, like over in Matthew 7, what's the difference between using the word I never knew you and the one in Matthew 25, I know you not? What's the difference? The difference is knew, K-N-E-W. There was time to get to know them. He gave them time. He gave them opportunity. He gave them the signs, the miracles, the wonders, the evidence. He gave them time. He gave them ample warnings and so forth. But when he says, I know you not, because time, the opportunity is over. It's gone. It's done. The doors are shut. You see that? So when you look back over in Matthew 25, verse 13, Matthew 25, verse 13, he says this, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, what is this whole picture designed? What's its intention? What's its purpose? Well, beginning all the way back from Matthew 7, Christ was anybody that was within hearing distance. He's teaching them. Back in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole multitude heard him. But he said, okay, the difference is going to be between those that hear and do what I say and those that hear and just discount what I say and don't care. And so his emphasis, when you're back in Matthew chapter 24, he gives them the details about what to look for that's going to really build and evidence and show and manifest that when they're in the tribulation period, they're going to see this event, then this event, then this event, closer and closer and closer to the time when he's physically going to come, though they do not know the exact day or the exact hour, they can get pretty close to it, and it's only going to be those that have the Word of God and using the Word of God to guide them and lead them, instruct them to tell them what to look for, when to look for it, so they'll know when in the watch to expect him to come. They'll have not just the lamp, they'll have the oil to give the light. They're going to be the wise. They're the ones who are going to be ready. The other ones, they're foolish. They had a lamp, but the lamp was no good without the oil. It benefited them no good. And they say, you know, that our lamps are empty. Dude, your lamps have been empty for a long time. Not just those 3 years. And it's only the Word of God that can come in and light the soul, as it were, that can light the way for them. Okay? Now, I want you to notice one other quick thing, and then we'll wrap this up here. Okay? Hey, you guys just witnessed a miracle tonight. You know why? Where's Ken? We actually got from verse 1 to 13. Can you believe it? Miracles, okay? Jesus is coming for sure, right? Kind of. But I do want to go over one other very important thing. Go back. Go with me to Matthew 21. We're going to go over two quick things here. This pattern of the wise and the foolish, the wise and the foolish, the wise and the foolish. The two sons, the wise son and the foolish son. And now the five virgins and the foolish virgins. This pattern we've seen several times already in Matthew. Look back at Matthew 21. Remember this here? Matthew 21, verse 28. He says this to the apostate leaders of the nation. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So you see the two sons. The father said, I both go work in the vineyard, as it were. The first son said, I'm not going to do it. But later he repented and he went and did the father's will. The second said, I'll do it, and never did. So Christ asks them the question, verse 31, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Remember who the you is here? That's the scribes and the Pharisees, the apostate leaders of Israel. They're that second son that said, oh, we're doing the will of God, and they never did. But the publicans and sinners were the first son that later on repented and did the will of the Father. And he says in verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. You see the two, the wise and the foolish son there? The wise and the foolish son, okay? So you see that pattern all the way through here. Now go back to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24 now. Christ asks this question. Christ asks this question. In Matthew 24, he says this. Verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them, the household, meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if the evil servant, so that's the foolish virgin, the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 12, verse 46 makes it very, very clear that that's an unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. I just want you to notice back at verse 45, that's the faithful one. That's the wise servant. That's the wise virgin. And identifies him, it asks the question at verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? And here's what he's got to do, to give them meat in due season. What does that mean, to give someone meat in due season? Look over to Luke 12. Look over to Luke 12. Over to Luke chapter 12 here. And look at verse 42. How he says it here. Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, this is Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. See that there? So what the way that Matthew has it recorded is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. The way that Luke has it is to give them their portion of meat in due season. What's that? That's exactly right, Ken. It's what they're going to need and when they're going to need it. The due season, the tribulation period. So think about that. The wise virgins had their lamps. They had enough oil to get them through the tribulation period, as it were, anticipating the second coming of Christ. And they had enough oil that they would give freely to any who had not taken the mark of the beast. There were the wise stewards who give meat, give the light, give the word of God to any within the nation that would join those wise virgins. The reason they said no to the foolish virgins is because those foolish had already taken the mark of the beast, as evidenced by the fact that they were able to buy and sell. And as evidenced by the fact that when they come banging on the door, once it's shut, the Lord clearly says, I know ye not. They gave their soul to the other Christ, the Antichrist, in that they took the mark of the beast. Christ is making it very, very clear to them in Matthew 25 that, you know what, that they need to pay attention to the signs he's given them in Matthew 25. They don't need to know the day and the hour. They just need to trust God's word, take what he taught them, and it'll guide them through the various watches, the various stages of that tribulation period. They know enough to know he's going to come at the end of that. They know enough to know that they've got to have the word of God in their soul that will get them through that tribulation period, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to come and truly receive them into the, as it said there in Matthew chapter, it's clear in Matthew 25, into the marriage supper, as it were, into the marriage. You see that there? Into the great feast, as it were, into that kingdom. Okay? By the way, at some point we will talk about the marriage there, the marriage. That ultimately, that's the kingdom. It's a tremendous, what a description of the United. Remember, Isaiah said the land is going to be called Beulah, the land. He's going to marry himself to the land. He's going to marry Israel to the land. Boy, you talk about a 1,000-year honeymoon, okay, for redeemed Israel. Okay, it's really kind of wonderful to think about that. Okay, let's open this up, see if anyone has any questions or additional thoughts or comments or anything. If so, just kind of click on. Ken, you had a comment or a question there. Go ahead.
Would it be pushing the metaphor too far to say that the foolish virgins living with no oil in their lamp was a type of living without the Spirit in your life?
Well, certainly without the Holy Spirit or And that would not be pushing it at all, because remember, in the Prophecy Kingdom program, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost to those who believed and so forth in Acts 2 and then Acts 4 again and so forth. So as people would join the little flock and become part of the believing remnant, then they would get that kind of that foretaste as well. So no, it's not at all pushing the picture here. These foolish virgins clearly never had the Spirit. Christ said, not only is he going to say, I never knew you, he's going to say at this point, I know you not. So yeah, they did not. They didn't believe God's word. Yeah, so that's absolutely a valid connection.
Thank you. Is Neil not here tonight?
What's that?
Is Neil not here?
Neil is here, but he's not feeling well. Oh. I think that's, yeah, that's
Can probably, he lift his hand?
Not even to raise his hand, yeah. Okay. Is he still? Yeah, he's still here. He's still here, but I think he's maybe trying to.
Get well, Neil.
Yes. Well, we all wish you well there, Neil. Okay. Neil's hand is up. His hand did go up.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. He's lifting up holy hand, right?
He has a question in the chat box.
In the chat, okay. Who are the people that were prophesying in his name and doing many wonderful works? Well, it's clear. Go back with me in Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew chapter number 7 and get Matthew 24. Get Matthew chapter number 20, chapter 7 and 24. The question is that when it says at verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now go to Matthew 24. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had already had instructed the apostles that at verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So that's who they are. They're just apostate prophets and, you know, miracle workers and that type of thing. And they're part of the unbelieving nation. That's who they are. Okay. Okay. Let me see if anyone else here. Well, hey, Pam, it looks like the sun, you still got a little bit of sun out there. It hasn't gone completely dark on you out there, right? Just a little bit yet, right? Okay, very good. Frank, go ahead. I just saw your hand. Just noticed your hand there.
Yeah, just say there's a parallel, you know. You look at Israel's program, and you can see the parallel today. In, you know, the few that really come to see the truth and many profess to know it. I do many works. You see people going around saying all in the name of Christ.
Yes.
And yet how many really come to know him through the word rightly divided and understand what he's doing today and what the Father's will is.
So true. Sad but true. Yeah.
You know, you read that passage, I was reading through Matthew today earlier before I came on, and you come to that passage where, you know, in Matthew 7, exactly where you went today, and it just struck me, you know, it struck me earlier today. You know, you look around you. I live in a very religious community, Catholic and Lutheran. They go to church, they don't miss a service, think they're doing the will of God. His Pharisees and scribes, they thought they were, you know, in their ceremonies and their rites. So I just can't help but see the parallel and how, you know, the road is wide, but it's narrow that find this path. How many, we talk about it always, how many really learn how to understand God's will today?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Go on.
I was going to say, on our study on Saturday with the folks there in Australia, a question had come up about some of the popular teachings in relationship to the rapture. And in particular, you know, when you look at movies that present the rapture, that there's going to be millions and millions and millions of people gone, so there's going to be plane crashes and train crashes and car crashes and all kind of stuff like that. And, but you know, it's, if you think about how many people have really believed in just the finished work of Christ alone, then at the rapture, even if you had a million people disappear, what is a million people in relationship to 8 billion? It's really small. And, I mean, it's quite sobering to think about.
Well, look at the end of Christ's ministry, 120 in that upper room. Look at Paul, always has forsaken me. The Galatian churches had turned away from him. I mean, look at today.
Yes.
You think back when the truth is starting to be recovered about Paul's distinct ministry and the rapture was on everybody's heart back in the 80s. Very rarely talked about today except in a negative way.
Except in a negative way. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, the 80s, people were excited about it, they were talking about it, and then it's been a huge pushback against it. Yes. Yeah.
So when I look around and I think of the parallelism as I study Matthew with you and myself, and I go through these epistles, and I think, Jesus, I hear the name all the time. And I can read that like with the 10 virgins, you know, Lord, Lord, back in Matthew 7, you know, and so forth. Yeah. Well, thank you, John. I appreciate your study.
Thank you, Frank. Yep. Frank, by the way, you sound pretty raspy. Are you feeling okay?
Nope. I haven't been doing well.
Okay. We'll keep you in prayer, all right, brother.
Thank you.
Henry, you had, I just noticed your hand. Henry, go ahead. And then Pam, you'll be up next, Pam. Henry, you're muted. Derek, go ahead.
Yes, John, on 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul said that, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We understand, of course, that the subject, the subject of the chapter is about science, right? But it's, would you think it's rather significant that Paul said 5 words? He could have said 4 or 3, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he said 5, and then he compared that to the 10,000 words.
Yes.
Which he previously described in chapter 4, coming from the 10,000 instructors,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
The reason I ask that question is because of the numbers, right? 5 plus 5, right? Which you said is, stands normally for death and grace, which is the answer to death.
Yes.
By the way, you know, when you say by grace you are saved, those are 5 words.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And yet grace is the center of it.
Died,
is there any significance in that? That's my question.
What was your question?
My question is there any relation or significance in why Paul said 5 words?
Well, just like you said, think of all the different places where 5 words, a simple message, Christ died for our sins. By grace are ye saved. You know, it just all the different patterns of the 5. It's not a number of death, but it's a number of grace. It's the answer for death. So there's a lot of great passages you can use. You can see 5 key words. And so, yeah, it's not an accident that he just said 5 there. It's not just random. Very good. Pam, you're up next.
Okay. I just wanted to comment on Frank's comment.
Yes.
That the difference today, though, is if you trust the blood of Christ and then you go do those things, you're still saved.
Amen.
To do that in tribulation, you're done.
Yeah, doomed. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we're not doomed. Praise God, we're not doomed today.
Oh, amen.
For all these things.
Amen. Yeah. It's when think about the guys in Paul's epistles that he names that were in the faith. They're going to be in heaven.
Right.
Even though they made shipwreck of the faith. But they were in it. Yeah. They're members of the body of Christ. And so, but, you know, they're, and for all of us, really our joy voicing is in Christ, his finished work. He's the one that does the saving and the keeping. Amen to that, you know. So, very good. Okay. Did I miss anyone? Let me see. Ken, go ahead, Ken.
I just a quick comment, too, on comparing what we just read today to today's reality. You see the 5 wise men or 5 wise virgins with their lamps full of oil, the capitalists, and then you see the Marxist socialists that say, oh, can we have some of your oil? We didn't save any. We want yours. It never ends, does it?
Yeah. I'm thinking that maybe that's not what Christ intended by that passage, but I understand what you're saying there, yeah. You know, so, and by the way, that is not in any way to downgrade capitalism and to expose socialism. Socialism is an absolute anti-God system. Just no question about that at all. Anti-God, to hate God, to hate God's word. They just hate humanity, really, and they hate themselves. That's another whole issue.
Communism will be a perfect form of government when people are perfect.
Yes. And until then, not
Amen.
So much.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, excellent. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for your word that it keeps doing what it always does and always will do. It keeps reminding us about eternal things. And though we do live in this present world, and though we live in a time in history when we see things all over the world shifting, major changes worldwide, yet these types of things, really, this is not really new in history. And that even in Paul's day, he acknowledged that it was a present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. So regardless of however good or bad it can or will get during the dispensation of grace, it's always your word that is our light, our life, our hope, assurance and understanding and rest. And it's because of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we give thee praise and honor. Amen.